welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. That's so good. And singing about beautiful truths in God's word that we can really soak up and receive. We're going through in the Sunday evening study through the book of Philippians. If you haven't been here, that's what we're doing, and we're really not that far into it, and so you'll be able to catch up pretty fast, and I don't think you'll have any issue with that. I'll give you just a brief recap of kind of where we've been in the text. We are only up until the ninth verse, really, and so let me give you kind of a recap of the few verses preceding where we're going to be at tonight, give you a little context, and then we'll talk about the verses that we'll be focusing in on tonight. Really, right now in Philippians 1, Paul is speaking to Christians. He's writing to Christians who, one, God is at work in. God is working within these people. We can see that in verse 6. It says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So he's writing to Christians who God is doing a great work within their lives and who Paul personally really loves very much. And that's what he says in verses 7 and 8 as we continue. It says, "It is right for me to feel this way." That is, that God's going to continue to work in their lives. He says, "It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness." Listen to these words here. "How I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus." And so those are the verses leading up to where we're at tonight. Paul is writing to Christians who God is doing a great work in and who Paul just deeply loves. He really cares for them. And I just want to say, before we jump into the present text for tonight, verses 9 through 11, would we have that kind of love for each other, you know? Where we could just say, "I yearn for you with all the affections of Christ Jesus and what he feels towards you, I feel that." Wow. That's some strong language. And if Paul was able to feel that for the Philippian church, may we really strive to kind of feel that way towards each other. That would make a massive difference in the way that we lived with one another, wouldn't it? If we loved each other with the affections of Christ Jesus. And so leading into, he says all that now leading into a prayer that he has for them, that they would have a similar love for one another. He says, "I have affections for you from Christ Jesus. I yearn in my heart for you." And now, the present text, he says, I pray that you would have a similar love. These are the verses that we read here, verses 9 through 11. It says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God." It's a beautiful text, and it's a prayer. It's a prayer that Paul has for them, that they would ultimately just love one another the way that he loves them. And so that's my prayer for us, verses 9 through 11. That's my prayer for us. The problem is, right, if we're being honest, we struggle to love each other well, all the time at least, right? We struggle to have that kind of love that we see in these verses. We're supposed to be the specialist on the subject, right? We're the ones that carry the message of love. So we're supposed to be the specialists on this subject, but sometimes we are far from loving. Sometimes. I think back when I was in high school, I went to this hair academy that I was... It was in the town that I was living in, and so this is where ladies Our guys, they really worked on their craft as a hairdresser and hairstylist. And I went there to get my haircut one time after school. And she said, "So what do you want with your hair?" And I was like, you're the specialist. I don't really know. I want it shorter on the sides, a little longer on the top. Got to work with the receding hairline. Do what you can there, you know. She said, "Okay, yeah, sure. I can do that. I can take care of it." And so she starts going. And I thought, wow, this is great. You know, this woman, she's a specialist in hair. She's taking care of it. And until she said these words, and she's behind me so I can just hear it. What do I do next? And I was like, oh, goodness sakes, what have I done? You know, what am I doing? Is it too late for me to get my money back and get up from, how far has she gone in this haircut to say, oh, what do I do next? And so I'm not kidding. She said, "I will be right back. I'm going to go get my supervisor, and he'll tell me what to do here." And so I'm like, yeah, okay, that sounds good. And I'm just sitting there thinking, oh, no, you're supposed to be the specialist. She doesn't know what she's doing. And I think sometimes you and I as Christians, as the specialists in what love should really look like, oftentimes can really butcher it, can't we? And we don't even know what we're doing. If you were here for Jeff's Sunday school opener, I think he said it really well when he said sometimes it's the church that can be the place that is not a building to people. And that statement is very true. Sometimes the church isn't. And because of that, the church can be very unloving to people. But this text shows us we must be people of love. We must be people of love. But what does that mean? We have to think, we have to just stop and think about that for a second, because Paul is saying, I want you to love. May you be people of love. And we need to stop and think, what does love mean? What does he mean by being loving? Because if we aren't careful, think about this. We will let the world define what loving is for us. And this will lead us to being just as unloving as we would have been before. Right? If we let the world define what love is, then we're going to swing the pendulum so far that we're unloving in a completely different way. I'll give you the analogy. Talked about this morning. The woman caught in adultery. That was in the Sunday school opener. I think it's a good analogy. It is unloving, really hateful, to cast stones, to humiliate that woman, to shame her. If you know the story in the gospel where a woman was caught in adultery. And I really loved what Jeff had to say, it would be unloving to cast stones and to humiliate her, to shame her. But we also don't want to swing the pendulum so far, because it would be equally unloving and hateful, I think, if we just minimized her sin. It didn't address her sin at all in her life. Ignore the sin. It's just as unloving to her. But in a different way, isn't it? One would be aggressively hateful by shaming her, but the other side would be hating her by not wanting to care for her and draw her into something deeper and better for her life, right? So we must define what love is, and it's not what the world has to say, just affirmation and acceptance and tolerance and just whatever you want to do, whatever works for you. That is also very unloving and hateful, because that kind of speech leads somebody down the path that ends in hell, in damnation. It's unloving in a different way. So we must define love as Scripture defines it. Not what the world says love is. Not what man says love is. Not what we feel like loving looks like. We must define it according to Scripture. And so here's my goal for as we walk through these three incredible passages, these three verses. My goal is that, one, we would grow in demonstrating scriptural love for each other. I want us to grow to, as Paul says, abound more and more in love. That's my goal for tonight, that we would abound all the more in love. And ultimately, my goal is that God would receive praise and be glorified for it. That's what the verses there end in. All to the praise and the glory of God. That's my goal. Do you see that? So that's the outline. I'm hoping that we would grow in love through this passage. And because of that, God would be praised more for it. He'd be glorified more because how loving we are. Not how the world says we're loving. How Scripture would define that we're loving. That's how God's going to receive the glory and the praise. That's the goal for tonight. So let's look at Paul's prayer. You guys have it open? I think it's going to be on the screen. Firstly, Paul deeply wanted the Philippians to grow. That is to expand or to deepen in their love. Verse 9 starts that way. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Do you see that? He wants them to grow, to expand or to deepen, to widen, to inflate their love. To be more loving, more and more. And I would say love specifically for each other. Love specifically for each other. Yes, he wants them to grow in love for God. That's also true. But I don't think that's on Paul's mind here. Because the current context suggests that he is talking about brotherly or horizontal love. He just was saying, I love you all, so therefore may you also grow in love. So I think he's talking about, even though vertical love towards God is important, I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's saying right now, may you grow and abound more and more in your horizontal love, your brotherly love. And, but this love must include, and this is the next part that I want to see, verse 9. Finishes with how this love must include knowledge and discernment. We should grow in our love for one another, but it must include knowledge and discernment. That's really important. I want you to think about that. The love that we are to grow in, it must include, it must be coupled with every step of the way, knowledge of God's word and spiritual discernment. Because love which outruns biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment is no longer true love. I'll say that again. Love which outruns biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment, or it outgrows biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment, that becomes no longer love. It's not love anymore when it's love outside of biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment. It must walk every stride, step with step, biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment. That's because genuine love must always be in the context of truth. Love, how you and I are to love one another and to love other people, it must be rooted in truth. You can see a lot of passages. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 talks about that. 2 John, I think, really hits that home very well in the first four verses. I think I have it here, 2 John, I'm sorry. Look at this, how he just couples truth and love every step of the way. They have to be with one another, always working. It says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. They also love. Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. And it continues. From God the Father, from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and in love. Do you see that? Love, if it is biblical love, must be in step with biblical knowledge, spiritual discernment, of what is true. It's critical. And I think this, honestly, can I get this down on the ground now and talk more practicalities with you? I think this is where most churches, or many churches, I don't want to say most, many churches get it horribly wrong. Many churches get this horribly wrong. They have good intentions because they want to be a church that demonstrates love to people. They want to be loving to people. Good intentions. Bad execution. Bad execution, though they have good intentions. They do it without a knowledge of Scripture, without a discernment of God's Word. And they start to demonstrate love as the world would define it. And it no longer is love that way. I think this is shown in two ways. Firstly, by approving practices that they shouldn't approve, right? So when we start to demonstrate love outside of biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment and truth, when we just start to demonstrate love with itself, without those things, we start to approve or accept things that we shouldn't be accepting in the name of love, right? And that's when we start to accept bad theology or immoral practices, homosexuality and transgender, and then we talked about 2 weeks ago. Those kinds of things fall into churches when they want to be loving without biblical truth. They start to accept things they ought not to accept in the name of love. But not only do we, when we start to love without the truth element to it, not only do we affirm things we shouldn't affirm, but we start to reject things that we shouldn't reject in the name of love. I have specifically in mind church discipline, because we would start to think that it would be more loving to not do that. Not only do we affirm things we shouldn't be affirming in the name of love, but we reject things that we shouldn't be rejecting in the name of love. You might be wondering, man, why does this guy keep bringing that topic up every chance he gets? Well, I can tell you it's not because I enjoy church discipline. I assure you, it is my least favorite part of the job. I'm not a sadist. I keep bringing it up when it's applicable and within the text. I start to extract it from the text when I see it, because I see so many Christians being brainwashed by the world that reproof and correction could never be loving. I just need you to hear that. That is false. That is wrong. To think that reproof and correction could never be loving is so unbiblical. But so many Christians are being taken in by this lie from the world that love must always be affirming and accepting and encouraging. No, love sometimes, as we saw this morning when we talked about the way the Father disciplines and reproves His children in the name of love, love can also be in discipline. I think the church really needs to recover that belief, because the church has lost that greatly. I want to help rescue Christians from the world's false definition of love. I just want to be obedient to God's definition, the entirety of what love entails. And I'll say this, last thing on the church discipline issue. Church discipline, or reproving a congregant as they're living in sin, unapologetically, unrepentantly, that can be and has been done in very damaging, hurtful, and evil ways. Church discipline in the past has been very damaging and hurtful for people. And it can be. If it's done wrong, it can be. It can go catastrophically. It can really hurt a church. But hear me. That doesn't mean that we should just ignore Scripture's command to do it altogether. It simply means that we need to do it lovingly and with spiritual discernment. Those passages still exist. So, we are to love each other, verse 9, more and more, growing in love, but not as the world would have us love, but to love in step with biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment every step of the way, so that our love is also in truth. And as we grow in such a love, I want to look now at the effects that it has on a church when we live out such love for one another, the effects that it has. Firstly, it affects that church Well, I think there's really two effects, I guess I should say. Firstly, it has an effect on the church itself. And then it has an effect for God's glory. Let's talk firstly about how it has an effect when we are truly loving, biblically loving. It affects the church, and it makes the church more godly. It makes the church more godly. Look at verse 10 with me, the first part of verse 10 at least. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that, here's the first effect, and it affects the church, so that you may approve what is excellent. I think one of the great effects of love as it's being demonstrated within a church is that it has this internal change within each of our hearts. That we start to have a deeper appreciation for the things that God loves. Think about that. When a community loves each other well, when you love you and you love you, and we start to love each other well, we will each be more motivated to love the things that God loves. We will be motivated and drawn into approving what is excellent because we are being loved and built up by each other. But not only is there an internal change within us, this approval of what is excellent, but also that actually springs outwardly to now external effects in our lives. And that's the last bit there. Not only so that you may approve what is excellent, but also so that you may be. Here's the second effect. Not just an internal approval of what is excellent, but an external so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. I want you to think on that for a second. Loving each other the way that we should love each other, think about this, is one way that you and I can prepare ourselves for the day that we will meet God. Wow. We should want to be holier on that day, shouldn't we, than the day that we were first converted? We should be trying to grow in our holiness. We should want to be more holy on the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, when we grow in biblical love, not only will we internally approve what is godly and we will love those things more for it, but also we will become more holy. Isn't that interesting? As you love each other, you will draw each other to more holy living. And all of this comes from Jesus Christ himself. All of it, everything that we've talked about so far is rooted in Jesus Christ. Look at the last phrase there, that comes through Jesus Christ. This reminds me of John 15. I think Pastor Trent and I were talking about this verse just, in the last couple weeks. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is speaking. This is where we get our love, is from him. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit on its own or by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So do you see this? If we want to grow in godly love so that you and I would approve what is excellent, we would love the things God loves, and we would be more holy because of it, if we want any of that, it's going to come through Jesus Christ. He provides it for us. He demonstrates, and he gives us the greatest example of what love looks like. Okay, can I ask you a question here? Was Jesus the personification of love his entire life? Was he always with love, never without it? I would say yes. Yes. Jesus was never without love. He was the very definition of love and what love looks like. He was the personification of love. If you were to take love and wrap it in a body, you've got Christ. Well, then think about this with me. If Jesus was always loving, sometimes he defends the adulterous woman. Sometimes he welcomes the tax collectors under his wing. He eats with prostitutes and sinners. But you know what? Other times, he turned over tables. He kicked people out of synagogue. He rebuked Peter, actually called him Satan. He called Pharisees a bunch of snakes. Remember that one? Told them that they were spiritually dead inside. So if Jesus is the personification of love, always loving, we have to accept that both types of actions here are saturated in love. Different demonstrations of it, no doubt. But the core of what he was doing and his heart behind it was love for those people, either that they would be encouraged or awakened. But it's always in love. Whether he's eating with tax collectors and sinners and taking Pharisees or taking prostitutes under his wing and loving them, whether it looks like that or it looks like turning over tables in the synagogue and telling people that they are snakes within the body of Christ, Jesus was the definition and the personification of love the entirety of his life. The world has got it very wrong. Love does not always look like affirmation. Love cares for people's well-beings in the long run. It doesn't always mean building them up, puffing them up, and telling them what they want to hear. The world has got it gravely wrong. Both types of actions here are saturated in love for them. And if you use only one of the type of actions that Jesus has to describe love, then you are distorting God's full idea of what is loving. You can't pick and choose the actions that Jesus does and say that's what love looks like. No. Jesus' whole ministry was in love. To only pick a handful of actions that he does and says, well, that's what love is, you're distorting God's full idea of love. We would be. And so when we try to follow Christ's example, it can't be one type of actions and not another, can it? It can't be. It's not a one or the other, it's a both and. And that's how you love. That's how you love people. So let me summarize here. The first effect that love has is it has it on the church, that we would grow in showing biblical love. When we do, we grow in being the people God wants us to be. We have an internal realization of what's good and an external overflow of being holy and blameless because of it. It affects us when we love each other. But the second effect is actually on God himself. Have you ever thought about that? The way you treat one another has a bearing on God. It affects God, how you treat the other person sitting next to you. That affects God. Because when you love them, when you treat them with love, he receives more glory and more praise because of it. Let me start in verse 10 and I'll read down through the rest of the passage. He's praying so that they may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to what? To the glory and to the praise of God. So one effect for your love or your not loving is whether or not God will be praised or glorified more. Talk about incentive to love people, right? There are so many benefits to us loving one another, guys. So many benefits to it. First off, we're more enjoyable company, aren't we? We're more enjoyable company when we love each other. But when we love each other, we bear each other's burdens. That's what we're supposed to do. When we love each other, we point each other to Christ. When we love each other, we help one another grow in personal holiness. And sometimes that hurts. That's tough love. Sometimes. But these are the benefits of loving people biblically. But you know the greatest benefit to you loving the person sitting next to you? Is that as other people watch you do it, they will start to be in awe of a lovely God that you serve. And they will start to praise him. And they will start to glorify his name. Because they see the love of God's people amongst one another. That's the greatest benefit of it all. That's the greatest incentive of them all. To love each other. To work at any arguments we might have to figure that out and to settle the argument. That's the greatest incentive, is because when we settle the argument and we decide to love each other instead of argue and hold grudges, it makes God praised more and glorified more. If you have no other reason to settle an argument with somebody in the church, that should be it. There are so many consequences to us to not loving each other. We're a lot less enjoyable company. We're not there for each other when we need one another because we've allowed walls to build up between us. We're not helping each other grow in holiness anymore because there's division. We're not concerned for each other's well-being. But you know, the greatest consequence whenever we don't love each other is that we rob God of his glory. And instead, we bring him dishonor as people watch the way we interact with each other. As outsiders watch us not love each other, it only brings dishonor to God's name. Wow. What reason to settle our arguments, huh? That's what's on the line when we argue and we don't want to reconcile. God being glorified and praised, that's on the line there. So, as I'm wrapping up here, my great desire for each one of you in this room is that we would just love each other better to the glory of God. Every day, think about this, every day we have a choice if we will love each other, if we will love other people. When someone wrongs you, or is living in sin around you, or when you disagree with somebody, you have a decision if you will love them. Will you show them grace and mercy and kindness, or will you shame them, give them a look? You know what look I'm talking about. Just enough where they can tell you're thinking about them. All the way across the room, and they feel now uncomfortable. You know what I'm talking about. We have a decision if we will love people, or if we won't. If we lash out in anger towards them, we hold grudges, maybe the most deadly of all, if we just gossip behind their back. We have a choice if we will love. I pray we choose to love. But not only do we have a choice if we love, but every day we have a choice how we will love. Not only if you will love or not, but once you choose to love people, you have a decision how you will love. What that love will look like. We can either love how the world thinks we should love and how we think we should love, or we can love how Christ loved, seeing his whole ministry, how his word tells us to love. We not only have a choice if we will love people, but also how we love them. And I pray we choose to love and to love biblically. In grace and kindness, in step with knowledge and discernment. Biblical truth. So that our church would grow in its own godliness, internally recognizing and approving what is excellent, but then also externally growing to be more pure and blameless unto the day of Christ, and ultimately to the praise and to the glory of God. All of that is on the line when we decide if we're going to love each other every single day and how we love each other every single day. It's a big deal, isn't it? Let's be a church of love. Not how the world expects us to love, how God expects us to to love. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight, and thank you for your word. Three verses, jam-packed, so much content. And what it means to be your people. What it means to love biblically. God, would you help us to do that, to love people, and to do it gently, to do it kindly, to build each other up, and to always have the best intentions for one another, to care about one another, to bear each other's burdens, to love. Help us, God, to care more about that than about being right in an argument or keeping a grudge because of our pride. Whatever it might be, Lord, would we put all that to death and prioritize love ultimately so that you would be glorified as people are watching us, so that you would be praised as people are watching us. Lord, help us to be a beacon of love. Love. Love as you define it. Help us, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.